Hello, and welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from the book of Romans, chapter 8. We'll read beginning in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is the word of our Lord. How did you feel this morning when you woke up? Refreshed? Ready to take on your day? Did you jump out of bed with a bounce in your step? Probably not. That only seems to happen in TV commercials. This morning, you might have woken up tired or sore, worn down, weary. Why? Didn't you close your eyes? Didn't you sleep? Didn't you set aside the right amount of time to rest and recuperate? Why don't you feel refreshed? Sometimes we feel a lot like a cell phone. Maybe this has happened to you. At night, I have a cord to plug in my cell phone, and it's right there on my nightstand. On some nights, I remember to put my cell phone on the nightstand, but I forget to plug it in. And to my surprise, when I wake up and check my phone, I see that the battery is not only not charged, but oftentimes nearly dead. Sometimes we feel like that, don't we? Life is draining. We may look at the world around us and expect things to renew themselves, to get better. But they aren't. And I'm not even talking societally or politically, though we see things going downhill in that realm too. But things in our world rot, spoil, and degrade. I mean, for example, what was once a beautiful dinner gets shoved into a Tupperware container, pushed to the back of the fridge, and the next time you see it, it is a moldy, unrecognizable mess. And that's just your kitchen. Globally, we see disease and pestilence, frightening flooding and terrifying earth tremors, hard winters in some places, harsh summers in others, wildfires run rampant. Things are getting worse. And it's not your imagination. At least that's one of the things that Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. He says things in this world are decaying. In fact, Paul takes it a step further by sharing with us something that we would not know if God himself had not revealed it. He says we're not the only ones who are frustrated by the declining condition of this world. Creation itself has been subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Now understand, this isn't poetic hyperbole. Creation itself is suffering. Everything that is subhuman, the plants and animals, the earth beneath us, the heavenly bodies that form our galaxy, the entire created universe is frustrated. It's not functioning as it was designed. Now why is that? Well, let's eliminate some reasons. It isn't that creation was poorly constructed or designed in a shoddy way. Genesis 1:14. God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them give light on the earth." And it was so. And it was good. And in many ways, it is still so. The sun still shines during the day, the moon at night, the stars still give their perspective and direction. So maybe we ask ourselves, well, maybe it's not being used according to its design. Maybe it's not being maximized. We look at Genesis 1 again, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so, and it was good. And plants and trees still do this, don't they? They don't do it as easily, as naturally as God designed them, but they still produce fruit with seed in it. See, this is what God means when he says creation was subjected to frustration. And here, in Romans 8, Paul is speaking in a very precise way. He says, this did not happen by its own choice. Nature didn't do anything wrong. It didn't choose this frustrating existence, but neither did God. It says this happened because of the will of the one who subjected them to it. And Paul is still speaking very precisely. God, the one who subjected nature to a bondage of decay, this was not his choice. It is God's will that sin has consequences, but it was not his choice that his creation would experience these. No man chose this. In the fall into sin, Adam made a choice, and a few weeks ago, we contemplated the impact of this choice, what it meant for our lives. And in many ways, we talked about how we bear the brunt of this, but we're not alone. Think back. Remember in Genesis 3, when God caught Adam and Eve red-handed in their rebellion. And God brought this curse to Adam. "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you." Now, we often think about the impact for Adam and for us and for work, for the history of the world afterwards. But God says, cursed is the ground. See, because of Adam's choice, the world around him suffered. The world longs to be productive, to yield good fruits and nutritious vegetables and beautiful flowers, but because of our sin, it does not. How does this make sense? Isn't this just cruel and unusual? Well, maybe an analogy helps. Imagine a manufacturing company. It's a great place to work. Because when you're there, you're surrounded by faithful factory workers. You have hardworking salesmen and women. You have reliable delivery people. There's just one problem. The boss is terrible. He's always promising margins that the company can't deliver. He agrees to purchase orders that exceed this factory's capacity and ability. He's always checking in with the salesmen, making them call him, tell him what they're doing, and undermining their authority. And if that weren't enough, he selfishly takes more than he needs, more than he deserves. Would you want to invest in that company? Do you think it will be successful? Of course not. Because the supervisor, the boss, the head of the whole thing is frustrating the whole company. Now remember what God did when he created mankind. He put mankind over creation to rule over it and subdue it. But because of sin, mankind is a terrible boss. We've wrecked the whole thing. That's why even if you're not a farmer, your work can be frustrating. Cursed is the ground that surrounds you. Through painful toil, You will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And this can be a real physical thing or a metaphor for your work. Because there is this constant futility to life in a fallen world. Things don't work right, right? No matter how hard you try, you can't escape that. Tech fails. People fail us. We fail ourselves. That's why we have everything from allergies and asthma to valley fever and Zika virus. There is death and decay all around us. It's an inescapable reality of life in this world. Plants die, pets die, relationships die, people die, dreams die. Physical creation dies. It erodes, it decays. And there are times where the suffering of life in this world is so acute. Well, Paul says it's akin to the intense pain of childbirth. Now, this isn't the only place in Scripture that talks about the declining conditions of life in this world, but no passage in all of Scripture captures the current brokenness of our world better than Romans 8 does. And God wants you to know this. He says you need to recognize the condition of the world around you. You need to understand it cannot save you and you cannot rescue it. Because creation is subjected to frustration. It is in a current state of bondage to decay. And because of this, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up until the present time. Just like you and me, the world around us cries out for liberation and freedom and glory, and neither of us can deliver the other. Now, what does this mean in practical terms? Well, escaping into nature, that can be a nice refresher. It can be good to unplug, to get away from it all, but no matter where you go, there's no fountain of youth to be found. No matter how many green initiatives we launch, no matter how much time and money and mental energy and engineering expertise we invest in protecting the environment, it's still dying. Still decaying. Since the fall into sin, things have only been devolving. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't protect the environment, respect it and honor it and be good stewards, but we cannot rescue it, and it cannot save us. That's why God stepped into our world. To rescue his creation, mankind, the crown of his creation. At the fall into sin, God provided hope to Adam and Eve, and even frustrated creation. God saw the brokenness of his world and our souls, and he promised to send his son, the seed of the woman, to redeem mankind and restore creation. And it is only because of Christ's redemptive work that we have hope. Because of Jesus, we eagerly await a glory that isn't worth comparing to our present sufferings. And this hope is only ours because Jesus set aside the glory and honor and power due his name. He left heaven and took on flesh to become our Savior. Through the sacrificial life of Jesus, God redeemed your soul. Understand this. Jesus took on failing flesh like yours. Not a sinful nature. But when he became fully man, he had a body like yours. One that grew tired and hungry and thirsty and frustrated. His limbs didn't always function the way that he desired. Remember as he was suffering, carrying his cross to Calvary? He couldn't continue. So the soldiers forced Simon from Cyrene to carry the cross of Jesus. It's not because he wasn't willing. It's not because he was trying to escape and get somebody else to do his work. No, Christ carried your sins, the real heavy burden, all your brokenness to the cross, and he paid the price for it all. That's why you have hope. Because Jesus lived the life that you could not. He went through the hardships so that you could enter the kingdom of God. Throughout his life, though, Jesus continued to give our world glimpses of what a liberated creation looks like, what it feels like. With each miracle, he was renewing his creation. As he healed the sick and cleansed the diseased, he was defeating sin and its effects. When he rebuked the wind and the waves, he was temporarily releasing them from their frustration. He was giving them the freedom that he designed them to have so that they could give glory to God. And when he told the Pharisees on Palm Sunday that if his disciples were quiet in this moment, if they stopped shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," well, the rocks would burst forth in praise. That wasn't an exaggeration. Isaiah 55 tells us that that's what they want to do. The mountains and the hills long to break forth into singing. All the trees of the field, they want to clap their hands and praise the Lord. This is why in Psalm 19 it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork." Creation was designed to give glory to God. But because of sin, they are decaying. And one day, all these will pass away, and they are groaning for this day. Now, what will life look like? Well, we can't be sure. Repeatedly, the book of Revelation speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. Speaks of a place where the Lamb is seated on the throne who makes everything new. Where his people are gathered around in a wonderful city, a place where people will never thirst or hunger, cry, or be disappointed again. While we are short on details, we are long on hope, right? We want that to be our current environment. So why aren't we there now? I mean, it sounds great, doesn't it? And it's God's plan, and because it's God's plan, we know it's very good, but along with the creation, we are eagerly waiting for this day. Why isn't it here now? God tells us. Because there are still more children of God to be revealed. Some have yet to be born physically. Others have been born physically, but not yet spiritually. Not been claimed by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit through water and word. So we wait, groaning inwardly, painfully, expectantly. We hope for what we do not yet have. We wait for God patiently. As we wait, we must be sustained, strengthened. That's why we come to God's house. That's why we gather around his table. That's why we dig into his word. Because every time we do these things, we are making a refreshing connection. And if my phone needs to be recharged daily, is it any surprise that my soul needs to be recharged frequently as well? And my faith is of far greater worth. So every time I read the scriptures, I'm reminded that Christ is my hope. He is the anchor of my soul, firm and secure eternally. As we wait painfully, expectantly, our gracious Lord has provided us with the first fruits of his Spirit. We see God working powerfully in our hearts, in our lives, and through us. And the Spirit sustains us. You know, when a delivering mother is experiencing some of the first birth pains, a doctor quite frequently will prescribe her something along the lines of Demerol. Now, Demerol doesn't eliminate all the pain, but it makes it a little bit more bearable. In a similar way, the divine deposit that God gives us of his Spirit enables us to glory in our present sufferings. It doesn't remove the pain, but it helps us put them in perspective. Because we know that what's happening now is to God's glory. We know that what we're going through is productive. It's producing perseverance in us. and through us. God is using our lives, our words, our witness to maybe bring others to faith, and certainly to strengthen those around us for their present sufferings. See, we share in Christ's sufferings. Just like Christ, we too must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. But because we share in Christ's sufferings, we know that we may also share in his glory. Because we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. He is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And it is because of that status, that we do not lose heart. Even though we wake up some mornings feeling drained or tired, though physically we might be wasting away, inwardly, spiritually, we are being renewed day by day. We know that our troubles today are light and momentary by comparison. The eternal glory that awaits us far outweighs them all. Yes, things might be getting worse, but not our attitudes, not our outlooks. We are not cynical, but we are hopeful. Because we have a hope that does not disappoint. In Christ, our hope, we are saved. Amen.